Good morning. You know, I was thinking about this, and so I decided to share some of the things that the Lord has been teaching me these last 2 years. You know, often when we think of taking the whole Bible to the whole world, we think in terms of words and translating those words and concepts from the Greek into languages so that people can understand the words. And this is a major part of the process as translation. But I would suggest that translating is just not about words, but translating scripture into a new language, but translating the word of God in our lives. As a Bible translator, I was blessed to be able to be in the Word and grapple with meaning of words and expressions and communicate the truths of Scripture in another language. There were so many times when we were translating and hear the beauty of words translated into another language. Sometimes there were concepts that we couldn't use, and so we had to grapple with how to maintain the meaning and be faithful to Scripture in a way that the language could express it. One of those was translating 1 Corinthians 13, where we couldn't use love in the abstract noun. And so in Tagal, that great passage reads, "A person who loves another person is kind to them. A person who loves another person is patient." All of a sudden, this vague "love is" becomes a very concrete way of living. It's not vague, but it gives us distinct ways to actually live the word in our lives. But not only did we translate the word in their language, but as we were working on translation, I witnessed how Christians translated the word into a group that hadn't heard the gospel before. And many could not read the word, but read the word through the living out of the word in the lives of the Christians. Far too often, though, I hear stories from other people, my students, outsiders, that followers of Christ often do not give that kind of testimony, that our actions do not translate the word to the world. In fact, sometimes it's the opposite. For several years, I taught missions to undergraduate students, probably over 5,000 as I counted up my classes. Every semester, I would begin with the question as we studied Acts. I said, "How many of you have worked as a server in a restaurant or had friends who worked as a server in restaurants?" And many would raise their hands, and I said, "Okay, how do your fellow servers feel about working on Sunday?" You're all kind of nodding because you know what the answer is going to be. They don't like it because that's when the church crowd comes in. We have witnessed with our action, but we have retranslated the word to the world. Another time I had a friend who worked in customer service, and she goes, "Yeah, I know when church gets out." There seems to be a disconnect about taking the whole Bible to the world and translating the Bible through our lives to the world. We as followers of Christ are new creations. We're to be different. We're to live differently. We're to have the Spirit demonstrated in our lives. And it's awfully costly and hard. You know, I love Dallas Willard. You know, people often call the kingdom of God the upside-down kingdom. And what he says is that's not true. The kingdom of God is actually a right-side-up kingdom and the way we were supposed to live. The problem is the world is upside down. And you know what happens when ducks fly upside down? They quack up. Okay, this is so you remember. You know, so if you feel like you're quacking up, you feel like it's hard to live this cross-cultural life, it is. Because we're trying to fly right side up in an upside-down world. I remember when the translation chairman came to the United States and we had a speaking tour. And about midway through, after a couple months, he said, "Sue, can I talk to you?" And so we sat and we talked, and he says, "Oh man, this is so hard. I don't know how to use the washing machine, this microwave." He says, I don't know where to get things. I just feel like a little child." And I explained he was going through culture shock, and that's normal, and we talked a little bit about, you know, kind of having to learn new rules and be re-socialized into a new culture. And then he stopped and looked at me. He says, "You know, that's really profound. That's what Scripture tells us, that to enter the kingdom of God, we have to be like little children. We have to learn a whole new way of living, because we were raised and socialized upside down. And so it's not natural, it requires effort." And so if you think sometimes living out in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, it's because we're going through culture shock as we learn to live a new way in the world. And it is hard. I remember one time, we were an adult fellowship group, and we were studying the fruit of the Spirit, and it just was after David had his aorta dissection several years ago, and we'd just spent 25 days in critical care, another 5 in the hospital, and then 4 months, where just about every week we were in the ER, and it was exhausting. And I remember the discussion question is, "All right, what fruit of the Spirit would you like to have God work on in your life?" And I went through them, joy, peace, patience. I know how this works. And I just went, "Lord, I'm good for now. I'll just be thankful right now." But over the years, the Lord has impressed upon me sometimes just to hang out in a single verse. I try to move on, then the Lord brings me back to that verse, and it's like, okay, I need to work on this. For 2 years, every time I was reading Luke, I ended up stopping at Luke 6, 37, 38, the verses that talk about don't judge. I grew up in a very critical family, and this was just something that the Lord needed to really work on me. And so it gave me lots of opportunities to practice. Next time, it was another time, it was Luke 6, 27, 36, love your enemies. Do good, bless, and do good. And I remember the importance, and through this process, I learned the importance of maintaining my character in conflict. It didn't matter if I was right or wrong, but if I was in conflict, I needed to be in the fruit of the Spirit as I was dealing with that conflict. 4 years ago, you're seeing this progression, it's 2 years, 2 years. 4 years ago, for some reason, the Lord impressed my mind to just get deep in spiritual disciplines. So, again, Dallas Willard's my guy, and I spent just 2 years reading all his books and rereading his books and stopping and absorbing and thinking through. I'm going, "Lord, you're preparing me for something." After 2 years, that was the year that David had 3 major surgeries, and the last one that left him paralyzed. I knew God was preparing me for something, and often I looked back and said, "I don't know if I could have gone through this without Lord working on me, looking at the disciplines and getting deep in the Lord." Well, this year, last 2 years, it seems to be kindness. So you all get to muse with me in some of the things I've been learning about kindness and applying. I don't think the Lord's done, because he hasn't let me move on yet. Don't you all try and test this, please. Okay. But you know, it's funny, as I began to delve into kindness and what it meant and how it's applied and what it looks like, I began to see signs all over the place about kindness. You know, it was like, human kindness, be both. Or it would be, you know, how kindness changes a person. One kind act will change a person's life, or how you're changed by kindness and how we can change. But I think my favorite was in my YMCA. And I went by it every time I went swimming, and it was like, be kind to those who are unkind, because they're probably the ones who need it the most. It's true, right? Okay.
But it seems like there's even websites that promote kindness contests, you know, so they'll give an award for talking about what you did. It seems like the world is hungry for a different way of relating in the world. I'd like to see us as a community to translate the world through our kindness to one another. I'm still learning, so let me just muse on, as I reflected on this. First, I want to share kind of my tutorial on kindness, which took place in a place I would never expected. And then I'll talk about what it looks like, and then how to be intentional. So my tutorial, I need to go back to when I was a young Christian. I'd been a Christian 3 years, and Lord called me to be a part of Wycliffe Bible Translators. Why a three-year-old Christian? But I had read through the Bible several times. I passed their Bible exam, so they let me through. But I was assigned to a group. I'll call them Galat for security reasons. And I was assigned to this group, and they had been Christian. Half of the community had converted to Christianity over 40 years ago, and there had been two attempts to do translation. Both times, missionaries were kicked out of the country. And so they were asking for translation. So here I am, this young, I was in my early 20s, new Christian, and I get to go work with this church. Well, the way we do projects, the way I was trained, is I was in charge, and so I hired the translators, and then we would have a community of people who helped with the translation. However, the hiring the translator was the easy part. We went to a statewide workshop, translation training. There was a young man who was proficient both in the national language, his language, had been through a high school education, nice Western qualifications, so I hired him. Well, then I began looking for people who wanted to be part of a translation committee. I took several weeks. The group was spread over three river watersheds, and so it took me several miles and several weeks to visit as many of the 60 little churches as I could. I got done, get to my last church about an hour away from town, and nobody was interested. And I was discouraged. The last stop was at a church whose pastor was not Galat. And he said, hey, you know, it's gonna get dark. You shouldn't be out driving in the dark in the jungle. Stay with us. And so I did, and we ate and we prayed. He and his wife just surrounded me. I talked about my difficulty, and they prayed for a translation committee. And then I'll never forget, he handed me an envelope as I was leaving. It was 1/10 of his monthly stipend. And he said, this is for the translation committee. And I point to that act of kindness as the turnaround for the translation. A few weeks later, I was praying, and a man I had met at another translation seminar came to mind. I asked where he was. I went out to the village. When I got to the village, he came out and he began to talk to me about how they needed to form a translation committee and make sure the translation was finished if I got kicked out of the country. Well, 2 years later, I heard his side of the story. He had found out that we had begun translating, and so he had asked somebody to find me to talk to me about forming a translation committee. So he was waiting for me to come. After all the weeks I had tried to get people, he got on the radio. They were Border Scouts, so they just called all their other friends and elders, and within a week, the translation committee was formed. Well, once you have a committee, you have to decide who's going to be the leader. I just assumed it was me. Oh, but the toggles. The Galats, they just kind of understood. I was a young Christian. They just prayed. So the first time we needed to train readers, I planned it all. I had it in a town where we had water and food and places to sleep, and I trained the readers, and we gave out scripture. So you have translators, and you translate. Then you have to have it checked by readers who both checked the accuracy but also the language to make sure it's toggle, understandable language. So we had this, and we sent people out with portions of scripture to check. 6 months later, it was ready for all that. No one had done a thing. And I'm like, oh, great. Nobody's interested. Well, I didn't know that Galat was a community-oriented culture. You don't do things by yourself. So next time we needed to plan a checking session, I went to the village to meet with the committee. It turns out they already met without me. They then planned the checking session one of the weeks I could not be there. So I talked to the chairman. I said, I need to be there. We know that need, and they planned it in a church. So the church was going to host it. I said, hey, that's fine, but we need to change the dates to when I can be there. So he didn't say anything. We went to the church. We changed the dates. We were driving back out of the village, and the Holy Spirit just brought me up short, clearly saying, that is not your decision. I stopped the car, turned to the chairman, and apologized. We went back, changed the dates. So after a week, I was able to get out to the checking session. Turns out that the Tagal used it to live the word to the community. They found that the church was a sick church. There weren't people going. They decided, we have all these elders, let's have revival meetings. So from 8 o'clock till 5 o'clock in the morning, 8 o'clock till 4 in the afternoon, they did checking, then 8 o'clock in the afternoon till 4 o'clock in the morning, they had revival meetings. The church was packed. People from all over the district came to the church. They were playing Galat music. And at the end of it, the pastor got up and thanked the committee for coming because he was a different language group and he knew that only Galats could reach Galat. And I sat in the back of the church and said, this is what God intended, Galat reaching Galats. The other thing that happened that I would have never thought of is when they formed committees, we had trained, educated Galats who were part of the readers. Well, at the checking sessions, anyone could come check. So the groups were led by one of the trained readers, but then you had men, women, young, old, illiterate, who all could participate in the checking of the scripture. In fact, the committee said, wrote all the churches and said, send somebody. If you don't send somebody, don't complain when we're all done. So for 5 years, twice a year, we had these checking sessions. You know the dates they picked? They were school vacations, so the most educated portion of the Galat community could participate. So for 2 years, 5 years that we were checking, they held these revival meetings. Sometimes they would burn the black magic kits, there was baptisms, we'd have 25 and 80, and we got to watch God's Spirit move because the translation project became visible to the whole community. Well, we weren't quite done with that. And by the way, they've never mentioned how young and immature I was. They just let the Spirit work on me. The final thing, one of the things that we have to do is after it's been translated, exegetically checked, read, and then inputted, and then we need to take that and take it out to people who have never read translation, not been a part of the translation process. It's called uninitiated reader check. But I couldn't do that. Restricted access country, not a good thing for a Westerner to take scripture out to the villages. So I tried to explain this to the chairman, but never really caught on. And we were progressing in the translation, and we had all the columns checked except this one big column. Finally, he said, what's that? You told me about it. I said, yeah, that's where we take scripture out to people who have never read it before and see if they understand it. He's like, what a great way to do evangelism. We can't go up to older people, but we can go and ask them if it's good Galat, you know, if it's good language, if it's right. So 2 weeks later, I come back to the office, and there's these two young guys, and he goes, here are your readers. My what? Your readers. You know, the guys who are going to take the translation out and read it to people. And they, what they did is they they chose 14 different villages that were hostile to the gospel. So they spent 2 years every day going to another village, just reading the translation. We managed to check the whole translation, the whole New Testament, them just reading, spending the whole day questioning, answering questions, just having a conversation. 2 years, the chairman says, okay, they're ready. So they asked him who would like to follow Christ. 300 people were baptized on Christmas Day. 7 churches planted. You know, the Tagals, these are really cool things, but the things I remember most are just the moments of kindness to me. I remember, just one example, I remember I was with a bunch of people. I was doing a study of Tagal, the Galat church, and so they took me on their revival meetings way out in a distant river area. There were 25 of us and about 5 boats, and it was like we were together all the time, and since I was a woman and young, I hung out with the women, and they discovered I became, you know, there's no TV. So the Westerner who speaks your language is the entertainment. So most of the night, I was kind of entertainment, and they have a game called Ankikiat, which means to joke around, and I was really good at it. So, but I'm an introvert, and 2 weeks of just constantly being with people, I was just really stressed. And we get to the last village, and the villagers out in the fields, and so the young people are going to have coffee and stuff. I just go up to the chairman, who became my older brother, and I said, oh, you know, he kind of knew Americans by this time, and I said, you know, I am just really exhausted. Do you mind? I don't want people to think I'm mad or anything. I just need to be by myself for just a little bit. And he says, yeah, go ahead. But what was really cool is while I'm sitting there, he brings the coffee and the bread and stuff so I can still have the snacks but be by myself. It was just really touching. But one of the things about the Galat is I also got to see them, how they translated the word in their communities. One time there was an older couple whose family had disowned them because they became followers of Christ. When the elder man died, the family refused to put on the 3-day feast and do the things required of the funeral. So the church said, we'll do it. And so they did. They held the feast and they invited all the relatives. About a year later, the older woman died. They did the same thing. Their kindness translated this new way of living to this community, and the family became Christian. So I got this tutorial on kindness, but what really is kindness for us? You know, Scripture says it's an action. It says to clothe ourselves with kindness. One of the things I love about Jesus is when he asks us to do hard things, he gives us very clear instructions. Have you ever read clearly when he says, love your enemies? There's 3 things you do. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who want to harm you. And talk well of others. So it's sort of like you do good, you talk well, and then you pray for people. Guess what? We can do that with kindness. You know, often we think that kindness is this grand gesture. You know, you go and rehabilitate a whole house. But I found kindness often in the very small things of life. You know, I remember, you know, just as I told you, is the idea that when Jimmy brought me coffee and snacks so I could have time by myself, it's often those small things where a group of guys say, hey, Dr. Russell, we don't know anything about a big strong guy, so if you need some big strong guys, we'll come over and help you. And so they were there when we brought David home. It's friends who say, we'll help you get David from California to Kentucky. And so we figure out how, and then we practice, and the physical therapist who helped us came out and helped us with the van and learned how to transfer David. It's people who bring meals or people who just come by and say hello to David and Jessica, acknowledging David being here, which is really cool. You know, it's just actions that we do, thinking of what does that person need. Recently on a race, I knew my race was over, and I'm just riding to get back to where I can be picked up, and there's a guy who had a flat tire, and I had all the stuff to fix flat tires. I stop, and he goes, yeah, I've never fixed a flat tire. I'm going, okay, first thing we need is take the tire off the bike. And then I had all the tools. It's just stopping to help, knowing that it, you know, often you can't help if it will be detrimental to your race. That's kind of a rule they have. But it's just having a cup of coffee or somebody finding. I remember during COVID, somebody stuck a Wonder Woman mask in my mailbox. It's little things like that. It doesn't take much just to be kind. Getting up and getting somebody a cup of coffee. What we do translates the word in our lives. How we treat people. How we treat people at customer service. How we treat people who serve us. Often, it's easy to be unkind because we depersonalize people and react to a position. Instead of seeing a cashier as a person, they're a cashier. How many of you greet the cashiers? I always tell them because I don't like self-check. So I'm like, hey, I am so glad you're here today. Thank you for being a cashier today. You know, and just being kind and acknowledging that they're doing a service. You know, sometimes invisible people, we feel like because we depersonalize them, we feel like we can just do whatever. I think most of it is kindness in our words. It doesn't take much just to lift people up. This year I didn't finish the race and I posted that, but there were so many kind people. No, not one person. Why are you doing this? You haven't finished. And I'm like, well, I got to the start line this year. That's more than I did last year. They was in the hospital. Or a coach who walks me off the edge. It's okay. You know, I was good with 1 7-hour bike ride. The second one, I just went, oh my. How I communicate to the doctors and nurses, and sometimes it's letting people off the hook. I remember when David had his third surgery, it was the second open heart surgery, and, you know, he was struggling, he had a collapsed lung, they couldn't stop the bleeding. And then we discovered that he had a partial stroke, which meant he had partial movement, but he was paralyzed. And I remember the surgeon, bumping into the surgeon in the hallway to the calf, and he says, you must hate me right now. Because stroke is a possible, a risk of the surgery. You know, it would be easy to say, yeah, I hate you, my husband's not going to walk. I mean, that would be normal, right? Blame the surgeon, let's sue him, that kind of stuff. But it was a risk. And I remember just looking at him saying, no, I don't. You gave me my husband back. We'll deal with the other. But thank you. You saved my husband's life. You know, it was either surgery or death, really. And when kindness in our presence and prayers, you know, friends who come and stay with David during the race, because that just gave me kind of a confidence that David was taken care of when they come during Wednesday. Sometimes when David's in the hospital, it's just me being there, just hanging. I'm not doing anything. I'm just sitting with David because he feels more comfortable and can sleep if I'm there. Sometimes it's just our presence. You know, you don't realize it, but when you comment on somebody's Facebook page, you're also acknowledging that presence. Sometimes people say, hey, I haven't really. I said, yeah, but, you know, Facebook lets you acknowledge that you're with me and walking this journey with me, and I appreciate so many of your, you know, I could just go on and on with how many times I have been blessed by kindness of people's actions and their prayers and their presence. But my lesson this year has been intentionality. I joined a triathlon team. It's part of Core Sports. I first joined because I was impressed that kindness was one of their values when competing, that we were to compete hard but be kind. And then the owner wrote a blog about kindness you can wear. And I remember so many times when I was going to the hospital last year, I knew it was going to be a difficult situation. For the about 20th time, I had to tell people David could not get informed consent. And I just needed to have a reminder to be kind. And I remember I would take my team bottle with me, or I would wear my team shirt to the hospital, because I wanted to wear kindness and be reminded of wearing kindness. You know, where would the world be if we intentionally were kind in all of our interactions? How would the word then be translated to the world if, instead of being known for being stingy, that Christians were known for their kindness and politeness to servers? Or customer service would know we were Christians because we're absolutely polite and patient. You know, sometimes the ER, and we're in the ER a lot, you know, sometimes David's not the sickest guy in there. Sometimes he is. But a lot of times he's not. And nurse will pop in and say, hey, we're behind. I'm like, look, we're on ER time. I understand David's not the sickest. We're cool. It just, you can see this relief, but it's that intentionality of being kind. So being kind when I race, every time I wear my race kit, I'm representing not just myself, but my team and the concept. So as I was thinking about putting on kindness and how we as community could actually communally put on kindness, I thought, what can we do? Water bottles are awkward, t-shirts are kind of awkward, so I came up with wristbands. Kindness, so that we can collectively put on kindness and make a commitment to kindness. You know, Scripture does not allow any of us to treat someone as an enemy or a non-person. We're not allowed to do that in this new way of living. We're to treat everyone with dignity and kindness. So I would like to make a commitment to you, as I put this on, to make a commitment to be intentionally kind. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity, because I made a whole bunch of these. So they're going to pass them out. And if you want to take one, please do. I also have a bunch extra. So if you want to pass them out to your dorm or your classmates, or the departments that you work in, take as many as you want. The little bags in back have about 20 in them. If you want to take them to your small group, if you want to take them to, you know, your youth group or your adult fellowship, let's spread kindness. So that's my goal of this chapel. You gotta love missiologists, right? We're the applied theologians. So you can't get away without an application. So please, if you would like to, we're going to spread kindness. And wouldn't it make a huge difference? Wouldn't it make an incredible difference? Is we as a community were known for living out kindness in our interactions with one another. What a change that would be. What a change it would be for the world. You know, if you wear your Asbury t-shirt or somewhere, I hope you interact with kindness, because you're representing us. I remember that when I'm in the hospital, everybody knows I'm from Asbury Seminary. I better be kind. No. But anyway, well, thank you for allowing me to kind of just share with you where I'm at. I'm not done. The Lord has not given me another verse to kind of hang out at, so I think this is one of the lessons I'm going to be learning for a long time, for a while. But thank you for joining me in this journey as I begin to really apply and be intentional about kindness. So let me pray for us. And Father, just thank you that you have made us new creations, that the old is gone, that we are totally new, that we can live this new life, that we can fly right set up the way that you created us to be, that our interactions can be graced with your love and patience and kindness. Lord, let us lead intentional lives. Let us be intentional in our interactions. Let our lives translate your word to the world who so desperately needs it. I just pray these things in your son's name. Amen.